Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. I'm glad to see you. I'll tell you what, this weather is something else, but you made it. You made it, you made it. And I told God this morning, I said, you know, I laid sod and I prayed for rain, but not this much rain. But I'll take what I can get. You can open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 3. While you're turning, I'll make mention of this coming Wednesday night. We don't have midweek services, and the reason for that is manyfold. One is life groups. We have so many people who are being discipled in life groups. I encourage you to get in that. And then two, with us as a staff and our schedules, with Saturday and Sunday service four times, and then working Monday through Friday, and then, you know, Thursday night band rehearsal, and all of those other things, it's just not realistic. But we do have one midweek service every single month, and that is the first Wednesday of every month. And in all honesty, it's our favorite service. The power of God is just so rich there, and it's a really neat, neat time. Praise and worship is always great, but it just seems like it kicks up due to the expectancy of the crowd on first Wednesday. And then we often will bring in like a guest speaker. And this Wednesday night, we have Reverend Keith Moore. And if you've never heard Brother Keith before, just believe me when I say this, he is dynamic. In fact, they say you're not supposed to have favorite preachers. He's my favorite preacher. With this, just the simplicity of his teaching and the kick behind it and the anointing behind it is life-changing. So you definitely want to come, bring some friends with you. We are going to have some great times this Wednesday. So you don't want to miss that. And as always, we have childcare and all those other things provided. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see something happen here. The long and short of it is a bad thing is about to happen to some good people. How many of you know bad things happen to good people? Now that everyone is encouraged with all this rain, let's go home. No, you know, bad things happen to good people. And here we see in the book of Daniel, you have three guys who are good people. And the king has basically said, in the nation right now, if you don't agree with me, we will not tolerate you. Does this sound like familiar to anybody out here? Now, if you don't agree with us, we are just not going to tolerate you. Get out of our nation. If you don't agree with us, get out of our community. If you don't agree with us, there is no toleration for you one bit. And so the king in this nation had invented this god and basically told everyone that when the music plays, you bow and you worship the god that I invented. And of course, there's three Hebrew children there in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who make a decision to not lower their standards simply because everyone else is. How many of you know that's the decision you're going to have to make? To not lower your standards simply because everyone else is. To not lower your standards simply because the world is lowering its standard. Not lower the standard for your children even though everyone else is lowering the standard for theirs. And with that, they made a decision to keep their standard high, and they did it together as a group. And how many of you know your crew determines your view? Your crew will determine your view on marriage. Your crew will determine your view on finances. Your crew will determine your view on health. In fact, I know we say it all the time, but man, you need to get this in your heart. You are literally, this is scientifically proven, you are literally the sum total of the five relationships that are closest to you. Think about that. You are literally the sum total of the five relationships that are closest to you. So think about the people you're closest with. If you could write them that, their names down on a sheet of paper. Think about their incomes. Their average is probably where you're at. Think about their health. Your average is probably where they're at. The quality of your marriage, your average is probably about the quality of theirs. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are, which is why you need a good crew. You need some who's in your life to do life with. You need some people to sharpen you, that you could be an amazing person, but if you get around bad company, it will corrupt you. And you could be someone who's struggling, but if you get around good company, that good company will strengthen you, sharpen you, encourage you. You need people to do life with. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found people they could do this life with. And the music plays, Everyone else bows, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remain standing. They're not lowering their standard. They're loving God. They're doing everything right. And the king comes to them and basically says, look, you need to do this. And we see this story in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up? He says, now, if you are ready, at this moment, you will hear the sound of the horn, flute, whole bunch of instruments I can't pronounce, and bagpipes, they get some Scottish up in there, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well, meaning you good with that? But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a fire, a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, meaning if you throw us in the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated, and commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the blazing, fiery furnace. Bad things happen to good people. And you can be a good person and still have a bad thing happen to you. If you come to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and you were to interview them during this story and ask them, do you love God? The answer would be yes. Are you serving God? Yes. Now, here's even the kicker, because I believe most of you in here, especially if you come out in weather like this, you love God and you're serving God. But with this, if you were to ask them, are you doing like everything you know to do? Are you doing like the right stuff? Are you doing everything like the right way it should be done? The answer to that would be yes. And then you ask them, did you still get thrown in the fire? Yes. If you came to another man in the book of Daniel, in Daniel himself, and you said, Daniel, do you love God? Yes. Do you serve God? Yes. Are you doing everything right that you know to do? Yes. Did you still get thrown in the lion's den? Yes. If you came to Joseph, Joseph, did you have a dream from God? Yes. Did you love God? Yes. Did you try in your best to do everything right? Yes. Did you still get thrown into a pit? Yes. Did you still get sold into slavery? Yes. After doing everything right in slavery, did you resist Potiphar's wife? Yes. Did you still get sent to prison? Yes. In prison, did you get forgotten by the people you were trying to help? Yes. Job, think of his story. Do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Were you an upright man? Yes, the Bible even calls me an upright man. Did you pray day and night? Yes. Did you pray day and night for your kids? Yes. Did you lose everything? Yes. David, did you hear as a young man that you would be king over all of Israel? Yes. Did you serve faithfully God? Yes. Did you fight God's battles? Yes. Did you serve Saul and act with perfect integrity around him? Yes. Did you still get spears thrown at you? Yes. Did you still have to spend a decade of your life on the run from someone that you loved in spite of doing everything right? Yes. Bad things happen to good people. And what I want to teach you on this is what to do when a bad thing happens to you. What all of this tells me is a couple of things. All of these stories that I just used are examples, and we could look at each one, but we don't have the time for that. But they're examples that illustrate some things to me, and here's what they illustrate. Number one, your fire is not a sign that you have sinned or did something wrong. Your fire, if you're going through a tough time or you know someone who's going through a tough time, it is not a sign that you have sinned or done anything wrong. In the New Testament, one time the disciples were with Jesus and they came across a blind man and they saw this blind man in the fire, in this condition. And they asked Jesus a question. They say, who sinned? Like, who did something wrong? Because obviously somebody did something wrong. Because he wouldn't have this condition if someone didn't do something wrong. So did he sin or did his parents sin? Who sinned because this bad thing is happening? Jesus said, nobody sinned. that with this is not in his life because he sinned. Now, the reason why they ask that question is the same reason we ask that question, is if we're honest with ourselves, most of the bad stuff that happens in our life is a result of our own creation. That there are some things that I have done that have hurt me and wounded me and made my life get in the fire. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I know I can raise mine, how many of you have ever done some things financially that brought a financial fire into your life? It's like, I didn't need that, but I bought it anyway. I knew I shouldn't have bought that, but I bought it anyway. I knew I shouldn't have charged that and made those 36 easy payments, but I charged it anyway. And I created my own financial fire. So as a result of my actions, now I'm facing difficulties financially. How many of you know people? I know people who the fire that they're facing physically is a result of how they've handled themselves physically. That they haven't honored their temple that God gave them as the temple of God, and they haven't nourished it and cherished it and haven't provided it with the nutrients and the life and the action and activity that it needs. And as a result of mismanagement, now they're facing a physical fire. There are some people, and you know this to be true in your life, but they're facing a relational fire. And it's not a result of just something coming up in the marriage. It's a result of them doing something that brought the fire in their family. And they did something that because of what they did, now the family is engulfed in flames. And you know some people that even financially, they've just done some things. Or in their friendships, they've done some things that as a result of their actions, it's brought a fire into that friendship. And so we know that to be true, and I would suggest to you to stop doing those things and to repent. But we also know that there's some people who have faced things financially. I know some people that I'm counseling right now. That they've done everything right, but yet they still lost their job, and they have applied for a lot of jobs, and they still don't have one. And genuinely, it's not that they're not trying to find work. They are trying to find work. It's just that the work is not there right now. For whatever reason, they've gotten declined, or the position has been filled by someone else, and or they took a position, but it's paying much less than the job they had before, and they're in the fire financially. They've done everything right, still in the fire. I know some other people who, man, they honor their temple. They take care of it. They rest it. They feed it with nutrients and things that sustain it and have a good level of activity. And they've gone into the doctor and heard a negative report. And to their knowledge, they did everything right, but they've come in and the doctor's just told them, in one case I know of, you have cancer. I look at what's happened to my mother-in-law, never been sick, so active, so vibrant, so healthy. And in one weekend, she almost lost her life due to a random virus that traveled up her spine and got in her brain. And good person, handling herself in a good way physically, but a bad thing happened to her. I know some other people who they're doing everything they know to do in a marriage, but it's still not working out right due to what the other person is doing. Some friends that they're doing everything they know to do to handle a good friendship, but the friendship is still not strong. And it's not because they're not doing something right. It's because the person they're in a relationship is not doing something right. Your fire is not a sign that you have sinned or done anything wrong. But not only that, your fire is not a sign that God is mad at you. And there's a lot of people who have heard a lot of different doctrine, and there's some people who believe that if I've got something going on in my life that's negative, it's because God is trying to teach me something. Now, there is scriptures that talk about suffering and how suffering can lead to our profit, but any time that word suffering is mentioned, it's never talking about sickness or disease or divorce or like all of these terrible things happening financially. God is never, you are his child. God is not going to put something on you that you wouldn't put on you. Now, when I think of my children, there's some things that I probably have made them do that they thought was suffering. Like, you can't watch TV that much. They thought that was suffering. Or like, you need to go outside and practice if you actually want to be good at soccer. They probably thought that was suffering because it's so hot. You know, and so there are things like that they would identify as suffering, but I am doing that for their profit. But I have never, ever come to my child and said, you know what? You've been bad. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Here's a headache. You know, you've been bad. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Let me go out and break your leg. You've been bad. Here's I'm taking your house away. I'm taking the roof off of your house so when it rains, it falls directly on you. I've never done that. And God will have things come in our lives that cause us to grow up and cause us to mature and cause us to be more disciplined. And he'll use things like that to teach us a lesson. But he's never going to say, here's cancer, serve me. He's never going to come in and put something in us that could destroy our lives and call it a lesson. That is not the kind of God we serve. If you wouldn't do that to your kids, you think God would do that to his? Are you honestly saying you are a better parent than God is? Are you honestly saying that you are a better father, a better mother than God is? No, we know that can't be true. And of course, Jesus came in John chapter 10 and said, let me show you how this works. John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, there's a thief out there, and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. He said, I'm not trying to steal from you. I'm not trying to kill something in your life. I'm not trying to destroy your life. I'm trying to give you a rich and satisfying life. He said, if there's something that's stealing from you or something that's killing something or something that's destroying something, that's not me, that's the thief. So don't get mad at me, get mad at the thief. Has anyone ever gotten mad at you for something you didn't do? It's like, don't be mad at me, they're the ones acting crazy. It's like, why are you taking out your frustration on me? They're the one who is out there doing that. And God is saying, look, if you've got something negative in your life, don't look at me and get mad at me. Don't look at me and resist me. There's a thief out there. Get mad at him and resist the thief. And lastly, what this teaches us is this, the following next point. Your fire is not a sign that God is absent, uncaring, or doesn't love you. Have you ever, and you don't have to respond to this, but I know I've been there before. Have you ever been in places like, God, where are you? Have you ever been in places like, God, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? I've been there. I can remember that vividly. 17 years old, sitting at my father's funeral, it's like, I thought you loved me. It's like, not only is he not here, I didn't get a chance to say goodbye. Where are you? Like, if you loved me, how could you let this happen to me? If you love my family that I can see has given up everything to, like, serve you, where are you? And what I want you to look at, which I want you to know about this, is your fire, just like the fires that have come in my life, it is not a sign that God is absent, uncaring, or doesn't love you. I got to thinking about this and thinking about each one of those examples that I listed before, because I was going to leave out this point for the sake of time, because we've got water baptisms coming up at the end of this service. And I think today everyone is getting water baptized, if you know what I mean. One way or another, whether you get in the booth or not, you're going to get baptized. But with this, I got to thinking about, you know, I've got to save time for the end, so I was trying to look at ways to shorten my message. And I was going to take out this point, but man, it came up so big in my heart. You look at every single one of these examples, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you could ask them, when you were in the fire, did God not care? Was he absent? Was it a sign that he didn't love you? And they would say, no, he was right there with us. He was right there with us. In fact, because he was there with us, we came out of the fire not even smelling like smoke. Daniel, when you were in that lion's den, was it a sign that God was absent, uncaring, or didn't love you? No, he was right there. He was closing the mouths of the lions, and I came out with no harm on me. Joseph, when you were in the pit, when you were in the prison, when you were in Potiphar's house, was it a sign that God didn't love you, didn't care, or was not there? No, God was with me in the pit. God was with me in Potiphar's house. God was even with me in the prison. And because God was with me, he prospered me in each one of those places and took me all the way to the palace. He was with me. Job, when you went through what you went through, his case is something else to me when you think about what Job went through. Job, did you ever wonder where God was? Yeah, I wrestled with it for 40 chapters. Job, was God absent? No, he was right there. He was talking to me the whole time. Was it a sign that he didn't love you? No, he expressed his love to me over and over and over again. Did he leave you empty-handed? No, at the end of my story, because of God, I came out with twice as good of a life as I had before. David, when Saul was throwing those spears at you, was God there? Yeah, he was there. In the wilderness, was God there? Yeah, he was there. And because he was there, he sustained me all the way through that wilderness, and he took me all the way to the palace. And when I look at my life, I've had those moments where, God, where are you? And I've looked back now and see, he was right there. And God, how could you let this happen? And there's some stuff that I've seen, okay, that's why. That makes sense. If that would have happened, or if he would have changed, or if this would have been altered physically in his life, if he would have paid attention to the symptoms, that never would have happened, that it wasn't just a thief, but it was irresponsibility on so many different occasions and concern to my father's health and all of these different things. It's like, okay, that makes sense. And there's some stuff I still don't know. But what I do know is this, is God was with me. And when I look at my life now, I came out of that fire, and literally in my life and in my family, it's like there's no smell of smoke of that fire on my life because God was with me. Here's what these people did, though, and if you're facing a fire or you know someone who is facing a fire, you've got to get yourself to do the following. Instead of asking, why do bad things happen to good people? Instead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, David, Job asking, why do bad things happen to good people? They ask the following thing. What happens when a good person happens to a bad thing? That I am not a person who's good having this bad thing happening to me. I am a good person, and I'm about to happen to this bad thing. That I am not going to sit back and let life just attack me. No, I'm going to get up and I am going to attack life. Did you see the courage in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's like throw us in the fire. I know even if you throw us in the fire, it's not the fire attacking me. I'm about to attack this fire because I know God is with me. So throw us in. Throw us in. Our God will deliver us. That it's not me being afraid of the fire. The fire should be afraid of me. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor because greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. It's a mentality shift. A mentality shift. And here's what I want you to see. Instead of them just focusing, next screen, instead of focusing on what they could not control, they turned their attention on what they could control, and they controlled that with excellence. Instead of focusing on what they couldn't control, they turned their attention on what they could control, and they controlled that with excellence. Did you know in life there's going to be some things that you cannot control? I couldn't control my father going home to be with the Lord. It was not an option for me to step in and intervene with that. Some of you, you can't control the fact that they won't listen to you. Some of you, you can't control the fact that they won't stand with you. Some of you, you can't control the fact that they walked out on you. Some of you, you can't control the fact that the doctor gave you that diagnosis. You can't control the fact that you lost that job. You can't control the fact that you're making less money than you were 5 years ago. You can't control that. Some of you are facing some things right now you cannot control. They couldn't control going in the fire or not. That was Nebuchadnezzar's choice. David couldn't control whether or not Saul would throw spears at him or not. That was Saul's choice. Joseph couldn't control Potiphar's wife being crazy as all get out. That was her choice. Joseph couldn't control the butler and the baker forgetting about him in prison. He couldn't control his brothers throwing him in prison. Job couldn't control the fact that he wakes up and all of his life is in complete turmoil. He could not have controlled that. But you know what each one of these guys did? They controlled what they could control. And with that, they said, I can't control whether you throw spears at me or not, but I can control my reaction to your spears. And I can't control whether you throw me in the fire or not, but I can control my response to the fire. And I can't control if you're going to be crazy and throw me in there with some lions, but I can't control my demeanor, my peace, my joy while I'm in the pit. And I can't control any of these things, but what I can control is me. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to control what I can control, and I'm going to trust God to handle the rest. Amen. I'm going to control what I could control, and I'm going to trust God to bring me to the palace. I'm going to control what I can control, and I'm going to control that and trust that God can handle the rest. I'm going to control me and trust that God will handle what's around me. Now, here's what we know. You know this to be true. That in each one of these people's lives, if they would have made different choices and said, because life is out of control, I'm going to lose my control, it could have cost them negatively. If they would have came and said, life has gotten so out of control, now I have an excuse, I have a reason why I can get out of control, it would have changed the narrative of the story. Picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king tells them, now you know what I've said. If you bow or don't bow in this moment right now and worship this false god, you are going to get thrown in this fire. What if they thought about that and said, I don't want to go in the fire. I think God would understand that I am better for him alive than dead. I think God would understand that I can kneel on the outside but be standing on the inside. I think God will completely understand this. What if they would have knelt? What if they would have said, the pressure on the outside is going to get to me and force me to do something I don't want to do on the inside? I'm going to let the outside control the inside. What if they would have even had a fearful response that he says, you're going in the fire? And the story read, and Shadrach screamed at the top of his lungs, And Meshach said, no, don't throw me in, please, king. Don't throw me in, please. And Abednego is just in the fetal position somewhere over in the corner. What if the Bible would have read like that? Do you think the end result would have been the same? Do you think that they would have had the same positive result in the fire had they would have acted that way before the fire? I don't think so. They couldn't control the fire, but they controlled their reaction to the fire. Therefore, they went through the fire unscathed. A bad thing is happening to a good person, but they said, I'm going to be a good person in the midst of a bad thing, and because of that, God came in and controlled what they couldn't control. What if David would have said, you know what? You want to get out of control on me? I'm going to get out of control on you, except I don't miss with spears. And he took the spear out of the wall, slung it back, and pinned Saul against it. You think his story would have read the same? What about Joseph? In Potiphar's house, he's sold into slavery. This wife comes on to him. It's like, you know what? Where's God been? Life's gotten so out of control, I'll get out of control too. Everyone would understand, I'm out of control. She won't tell anyone. What if he would have slept with Potiphar's wife? What if the Bible read, and in prison, he wept for 30 days straight because he didn't understand how all this could happen to him? What if his story would have read that way? What if Job would have cursed God and took his life? Because life got so out of control, now I have a reason to get out of control too. What if he would, do you think his story would have read the same? Here's what, I've been reading this a lot, reading about this issue a lot, and I found this terminology, internal locus of control. Now, if you know what locus means, you are smarter than I am, because I had to look up, what does locus mean? I typed in locus, and it just, thank God for Google, and it just simply means position or place. So if I have an internal locus of control, it just simply means my control is located inside of me. That I have made decisions on the inside of me. That, in fact, I love this about Daniel. He's my favorite person in the Bible other than Jesus. And it said that Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. So he's got all this pressure on the outside to conform. But he said, nope, I have a standard on the inside and I purpose in my heart. I've decided. My control is not based on what's around me. My control is based on what's in me. So an internal locus of control is just your position of control is located on the inside of you. Here's what it means. You know you have power over your life, and that no matter what happens to you, you can take your life in a positive direction. Now here's what these people who study people found out. That people who have this are the most successful people on this planet. That anyone who has achieved success financially, they have this attitude financially. That anyone who's achieved greatness in marriage, they have this attitude about their marriage. That anyone who has achieved like better health and overcome health obstacles, they had this attitude about their health. They studied students and found that students who do the best in school, they're not the smartest. The kids who do the best in school are those who have this attitude. They found that the people who do the best in life, they have this kind of attitude. That no matter what happens to me, because I can't control that. No matter what happens to me, I know I can take my marriage, my finances, my health in a positive direction. That I can't control what the doctor tells me in the doctor's office, but I can control what I eat.
that I can't control what the doctor tells me, but I can control how much I move, that I can't control the doctor's report and the readout on all these things, but I can control what I put in my mouth, that I can't control everything that does happen to me financially, but I can control if I'll get up and stop feeling sorry for myself and go put out another job application, and I can control what I look at on the internet to read so I can be better prepared for the next job application. And I do know that once I do land that job, even if it pays less, I can control how hard I work on that job, my attitude on that job. I can make myself so irreplaceable that when they think I will leave, they give me that raise. I can control that. Now, I can't control if they'll walk out on me or not, but I can control what kind of husband I'm going to be. I can control what kind of wife I'm going to be. I can control what kind of friend I am going to be. And I can't control them, but one thing I will do is I will control myself. It said people who did this, people who acted this way, were the most successful people on the planet. They said this was even the case with senior citizens. They said they did this report back in Little Rock where they took senior citizens who had been, imprisoned, put over into a home. And they take them in these homes. And in these homes, you know, life is kind of decided for you, where you sleep, what you eat, all the rooms look the same. And they said they noticed that when they put these people in these homes, that some of them did very, very well and had a high quality of life and went in there sick but actually got stronger, and others of them went in there healthy and died. And so they started evaluating what makes up the quality of life. And they said the people who had the greatest quality of life in this environment were people who began taking control. And with that, they said this one guy, and they said this typically sums up our study. This one guy, every single day they handed him his plate lunch, he would always give away his cake. And they asked him, they said, "Why are you giving away your cake?" He said, "I would rather have a meal that I choose to eat versus one that's decided for me. And even though I want my cake, I choose not to eat the cake because this is my meal and no one's going to tell me what to eat." I love it. I love it. They said that a group of them got together and stole tools and tore the dresser off the wall because they had like bolted it down where it can't fall on people. They tore their stuff off the wall and reorganized their room so that their room could be personalized to themselves. They said these people did far better than the people who just accepted, "This is my life, and no matter what I do, I can't change it." They said these people, they always deteriorated the fastest. And did you know that's not just the case with senior citizens? That's the case with each and every one of us. If you just say, "This is my life, and there's nothing I can do about it," you are fast on the way to deterioration. But if you come up and say, "This is my life, and there is always something I can do about it," I can rejoice, I can praise, I can confess, I can do good, I can bless those that hurt me, pray for my enemies, encourage myself in God. There is always something I can do. You have never taken away all of my options. I will always maintain control. Did you know people who do that, they are the ones who are most successful? And so, but there's some other people, and he said they have the complete opposite mentality. They have an external point of control, locus, position of control. You believe that life is primarily influenced by events outside of your control, and you let those situations of life control you. That now I will let the life that is on the outside of me control me instead of me making a decision to control it. This is, you know, you probably heard this. This is a small example, but it gets much deeper than this. But here's a small one that you probably heard of. "I just can't lose weight." Why can't you lose weight? "My metabolism is slow." "My metabolism is slow. My metabolism is slow. So I'm going to point to a reason as to why I'm not achieving what I want because of this external thing." Here's an example, I hear this with preachers. I've said this before. "I can't lose weight because everyone just keeps bringing me cake. If people would stop bringing me pies and cakes and lasagnas and all these things, and Pastor, try this." And you can't hurt your church members' feelings. I mean, with that, if people would just stop, I could lose more weight. What I'm going to say, the reason why I'm chubby is I've got these things out here that I cannot control. I've said it before. Other people have said it before. With that, how many of you know, I don't have to eat the cake. I don't have to eat the pie. guy, and I could Google right now 15 things that could make my metabolism faster and find at least 15 things that I could control to speed it up if I wanted to speed it up. It's this way with everything. People have these reasons as to why I can't be healthy or reasons as to why I can't be joyful. Well, why aren't you happy right now? This, Pastor Joel. But didn't Jesus say the joy that I gave you, the world didn't give it to you, and the world shouldn't be able to take it away? That the fruit of the Spirit is not something that's around you, it's something that's in you. That with that, you can be joyful anytime you want to be joyful. You can be peaceful anytime you want to be peaceful. You can be gentle anytime you want to be gentle. And you could flat out be in control anytime you wanted to be in control if you chose to be. And Jesus comes back and he looks at us and he says, look, I know you're going to have some things outside of your life that are out of your control, but one thing you can control is you. So you control you and you trust me to handle what you can't. But you can't control what they will do, but you can control what you can do. So you be good to Saul and trust that I'll deal with Saul. You can't control whether you're in the lion's den or not, but you do what you can do and I'll control the lions. You can't control Nebuchadnezzar throwing you in this fire, but you control you, and I'll control the fire and Nebuchadnezzar. And you can't control Joseph being in this prison, but you control you, and I'll control the prison. And in the prison, Joseph maintains himself, and God makes him over the whole thing. Why? He controlled what he could control, and he allowed God to control what he couldn't. You've heard this before, I'm sure, but life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. That it pains me to say it, but it's true. There are people who have faced exactly what I have faced in my life. There are people who've had their fathers go home to be with the Lord. There are people who have faced the exact same things I'm facing in my body. There are people who have faced the exact same things you're facing in your marriage. There are people who are facing the exact same thing you're facing in your health. And some of those people, they've been destroyed by the fire. Their marriages have been destroyed by the fire. Their finances have been destroyed by the fire. Their health has been destroyed by the fire. But some of those exact same people came out of that same exact fire better off than when they went into it. Stronger than they went into it. More in love with God than they went into it. The key was not the fire. The key was how they responded to it. And so here's what I want you to do. This is my last point. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe that you're a good person and you're about to happen to a bad thing. That I am not powerless, I am powerful, and I can't control everything in my life, but there is one thing I can control, and that is how I respond to it. That with that, I am not a good person sitting back as a victim, having all of these bad things happen to me. I may see some bad things, but I'm a good person, and I'm about to happen all up on this bad thing. I am not a victim. I am not powerless. I am powerful with God Almighty on the inside of me. I will not sit back and allow life to happen to me. I will get up, and I will happen to life. Amen. Decide to be that person, to control what you can control, which is you, and allow God to take care of everything you can't. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Praise and worship team, you can come back out on the stage. And I just thank you, Father, that for each and every one of these individuals who may be in the fire, whether it may be relationally, whether it may be financially, whether it may be in their health, that some of them are facing things in life that are out of their control. And Father, I just ask that you would give them the grace and the power to control what they could control themselves and trust you to control what they could not control. Encourage us, strengthen us, and allow each and every one of us to see your goodness and to come out of our fires, not even smelling like smoke. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.